Please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Ezra chapter 1. Join with me in prayer for the reading, the preaching, and the hearing of God's Word. O Lord God, you are God who speaks, but we need your Spirit that we might rightly understand and take to heart and treasure these things up and bring forth fruit in our lives. O Lord, help us in the reading of this word, your word. Help us in the preaching of your word. Help us in the hearing of your word. We ask through the one who is your word incarnate. Amen. Ezra chapter 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all this people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem, and whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the free will offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirit God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. This is the number of them: 30 gold platters, 1,000 silver platters, 29 knives, 30 gold basins, 410 silver basins of a similar kind, and 1,000 other articles. All the articles of gold and silver were 5,400. All these Sheshbazzar took with the captives who were brought from Babylon to Jerusalem. We all know people who are known for being as good as their word. They're the type of people that if they say something, you know that it will get done. And more than that, they have a track record of getting things done. So they inspire a certain sense of confidence, even in difficult circumstances. But I wonder if you've thought that people like this, in a very small and shadowy way, yes, but people like this are reflective of our God, whether by special grace or common grace. Of course, the difference is that they're very limited, that they can't always control everything, that they're sinful, even despite the grace given to them. But yet, in the sense in which they're as good as the word, they do that which they say, they reflect something of our God, who is truly as good as his word. This evening, Therefore, I've given this sermon the title, As Good as His Word. Because Ezra chapter 1 is all about God's sovereign faithfulness to His Word. What we see in this chapter, if you want just a short summary of the content of the chapter, is God controls governments, saints, and the resources needed for His worship to fulfill His Word. God controls governments, saints, and the resources needed for worship in order to faithfully fulfill His Word. But the point is to build confidence in God and amongst His people. Remember, Ezra is about reformation, the rebuilding of worship and the refining of worshippers. But reformation is dangerous, slow, and often disappointing. Sometimes we forget this. You know, we rightly so, we celebrate the Reformation that happened 500 years ago. And we just did that in last year. But sometimes we forget how much danger was involved in this, how slow the progress was, and how disappointing it was for many of these. You read these biographies of these reformers, and some of them, John Knox, for instance, died a very disappointed man in many ways because of how slow and agonizing the process of Reformation was, and he only saw a small portion of it. And Ezra, as momentous as the building of the temple was, as momentous as Ezra's efforts to refine God's people were, and we shouldn't downplay those things, he was still working in a fallen world. And more than that, the Spirit of God had not been outpoured like it would be on the day of Pentecost. And so progress was slow and oftentimes disappointing, as Malachi and even the Gospels show us in the state of God's people in those times. And as this book was being written, it's being written to the generations that follow the pioneers that come back and rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls and the city later under Nehemiah. And it's written to them in the midst of dangers and disappointments and discouragements all around them. And if they were going to be a church, semper reformanda, always reforming, if they were going to carry on this reformation that had been begun in Ezra, then they were going to need to know the sovereign faithfulness of their God. The one who had been faithful to their fathers, the one who had been faithful throughout the history of their nation, the one who had been faithful in bringing back their recent ancestors, as we read about here, and the one who would be faithful to them to continue what had been started. But we too, brothers and sisters, we too need this encouragement. If we're going to be in our day the catalyst for a new reformation, as we pray that we might be, in this town, on the Howard Estate, in this nation, if the Lord should will, this is what we're longing for, this is what we're praying for. If we're going to be this catalyst for this sort of reformation, we are going to need to remember and have confidence in the sovereign faithfulness of our God. And it's not just on a grand scale, it's also personally. In the midst of our struggles and trials personally, we need to know the sovereign faithfulness of our God, that He has been and He will continue to be faithful to His Word. And therefore, tonight, The sermon has simply two parts, and each part is a way in which we can have this confidence in the sovereign faithfulness of our God. And those parts are knowing God's word and feeding faith on sovereign fulfillment. Knowing God's word and feeding faith on sovereign fulfillment. As we saw last week, the book of Ezra begins with this declaration that God has fulfilled his word. And it sets the tone for the rest of the chapter and indeed the rest of the book. We read there in verse 1, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia." Ezra 1:1 references Jeremiah because knowing the promises of God's word is foundational to us being able to have confidence in God's sovereign faithfulness. And this is why he takes us back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, as we know from our morning sermon series, was a prophet who was called to preach to God's people in difficult times. He was called to be a preacher that would tear down the false confidence of the people. He was called to be a preacher who would weep over their sins. He was called to be a preacher who would call them to repentance and faith in face of the exile. And in Jeremiah 25, he particularly announces this coming exile. And it's right about the time that Nebuchadnezzar begins his kingdom, and it's right about the time that Jehoiakim, the first king to sort of come under the vassalage of the Babylonian Empire, comes to the throne, and Jeremiah is announcing this exile, and he's building on what people already knew all the way back from Deuteronomy and what Moses had promised. But he's also called to be a prophet who proclaims good news to God's people. In Jeremiah 27, as we saw this morning, the same vessels that we heard about in the last bit of this chapter, it says that they'll be brought back. Exactly what we read here. And in Jeremiah chapter 29, as we read earlier in this service, it says that God has good for his people, to give them a future and a hope, and as they seek him with all their heart, they will find him. Isaiah is not mentioned here, but as they read these things, God's people doubtless also would not only have thought about Jeremiah, but also Isaiah, because he talks explicitly about Cyrus and God raising him up to bring his people back. He even talks about the rebuilding of the temple and of Jerusalem, and even of foreigners building the temple and the city of God. Now, why am I going through all this? Is this just an interesting walk through different Old Testament prophecy? Well, the point is that Ezra chapter 1 rests on the people of God knowing all these things. If they didn't know all these things, they wouldn't be able to appreciate what's going on here. It's like listening to a glorious piece of music. And if you're not musically trained, perhaps you can appreciate that on some level. But if you've played that instrument that's being played, or you know music theory, you're going to be able to appreciate that piece of music in a whole different way. Why? Because you have a body of knowledge that you've been trained in that helps you understand what's in front of you. And that's what's going on here. Ezra can point to what is happening here as a display of the sovereign faithfulness of God because God's people know God's word. Or if they don't, this is a pointer to say, go back and check out what God said by Jeremiah. And then you'll see what's going on here. It's not just a movement of people from here to there. It's not just a restoration of an ethnic identity, as was happening all over Cyrus's empire. This is a display of God saying, I am God, I am faithful to my word, I have said this and I will do it. But the people of God couldn't have known this unless they knew God's word. And this is what we must focus on this evening. We are to know God's word. Similarly for us, if we are to see God's sovereign faithfulness in our lives, it begins with knowing the word of God. Has not God given us exceedingly great promises? Has he not promised us that he will build his church? Has he not promised us that the devil will be done away with and we will reign with him for all eternity one day? Has he not promised us that there will be people from every tongue, tribe, and nation in his glorious church? And as we look out on the situation, we need to remember these promises if we are going to see what God has and will do. Has he not promised us that as we walk by the Spirit, that we shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, as we struggle with our own sin, that if by the Spirit we put to deed the death of the body, we will live? Has he not promised us that he is near to the brokenhearted? Has he not promised us that as we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, that all that we need for our lives, those essential things, where to sleep, where we shall find places to put stuff on, what we shall eat, all those things will be provided for us? Has he not promised us that as we are anxious for nothing, that the peace of God will fill us? These are all promises of God's word. But we need to know them. Not only by reading them, but remembering them, memorizing them, and reminding ourselves of them. Put them on loop, on repeat in your mind, if need be, as you're struggling with something. You know how on a music player, you can push that little button to loop back songs, and it'll go round and round and round and round. Sometimes we have to do that with the promises of God's word. We have to know them, not just like an acquaintance that we've met once or twice, but as a good friend, as we would know a spouse, as a brother or a sister. We've got to know these things so that we can see God's sovereign faithfulness. But not only do we have to know these things, but we need to go that step further. And we need to feed our faith with God's sovereign fulfillment. Feeding and growth go hand in hand. And there are many times and many illustrations that we could use to see that. What came to my mind as a new father is that when you have a newborn, you can see the connection between feeding and growth very clearly. And if a newborn is feeding well, they will be growing. If they're not feeding so well, then they won't be growing as well. But there's a connection, right, between feeding and growth. And it's the same for us as Christians. And we need to feed our faith on God's fulfillment of the promises of his word. And this is what we see going on in Ezra chapter 1. Again, as we look down this chapter, what we're seeing is God controlling governments, saints, and all the resources needed for worship to faithfully fulfill his word. In verses 2 and 3, what's happening? He's controlling the world emperor of the time to do exactly what had been promised by Jeremiah and Isaiah. He's providing for the temple to be rebuilt as a place of worship and the dwelling place of God with his people. But this is the greatest political power on earth. This is, and for a little know-nothing people. It, you know, sometimes we just get so used to reading the scriptures and we think, well, of course Cyrus was going to do this. And we're right to think that, right? God has his people at the center of history. But this would have been a great and momentous thing to God's people and to all those around. Here, the world emperor bringing back this people. But not only that, it's even more astounding when we see that it wasn't like Cyrus woke up one day and thought, oh, well, you know, I want to do something nice for the Jews. Or that, you know, he was had a near-death experience and God spoke something to him. And so he said, oh, I'm going to do something nice for God's people. This was actually a part of a broader policy that he had throughout his empire. The Babylonians, which had come before, they took all the gods and things in the temples and they brought them captured to Babylon. And it was their way of saying, my God is bigger than your God because your gods are now captives of my God. And it was their way of saying, we're the boss now. But Cyrus, when he came to power and he defeated the Babylonians, he had a different policy. And that was to return the gods of the peoples and to actually let them go back to their place. And so he wanted to try to preserve peace and stability in his empire, and this was his policy. My point here is that what's happening here is God's plan, but Cyrus doesn't necessarily know that. He's just pursuing his policy for what he thinks is the good of his empire, and he's actually just being used by God for the good of his people. It's like, if you will, perhaps President Trump deciding that somehow he can boost his political supporters by supporting church plants. And so for his own political purposes, he decides to do this. Not because he's particularly concerned about church plants, but because God has decided to use a wicked man in his own desires of his heart for the good of his people. This is God's sovereign work over the most powerful man in the world. But not only that, we see in verses 5 and 6, God controlling his people. The Spirit of God moving them to go up to Jerusalem to rebuild the house of God. And again, we tend to think of this as, you know, they were just dying to go back to Jerusalem, and certainly there were probably some people there. But we actually know that there was just a small group of Jews that went back to the land. And it was quite comfortable for them in Babylon. They had been given great freedom to do all sorts of things that would make them wealthy. And it was a great sacrifice to go back to the land. And so this is God overcoming all of those human concerns that would perhaps keep them back and moving them to go do his work, sovereignly controlling his people for his ends, to fulfill the word that he had said by Jeremiah and Isaiah. And then finally, this is God controlling again Cyrus as we see in the last part of the chapter, 7 to 11, but for a very specific purpose that ties into the whole theme of this book, and that is to provide all that is necessary for the worship of God. This book is about restoring God's worship and refining his worshippers, and here Cyrus is not only just letting them go back, but he's providing all that's necessary. Not even is he saying, okay, you can build your temple, but you're going to have to figure out how to fill it. No, God is sovereignly persuading this man, perhaps unbeknownst to him, to provide all the necessary resources for his worship. This is a display of God's sovereign power. Who else could control the greatest emperor of his time? Who else could change the heart of people to say no to luxury, or at least comfortability and ease, and go on a long, treacherous, dangerous journey to ruin, to do hard manual labor? Who else could provide all that's needed for his worship? And we have it recorded here that God's people might remember this sovereign faithfulness to God's word and continue to remember it. Because God is the same. He does not change. He says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." He says, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and he will not do? Or has he spoken and he will not make it good?" These people in the generations following Ezra could look at this and say, "My father, my granddad, he's one of these people who came back." And you know what was happening there? God was displaying to them and to all the world that God is as good as his word. But because I know who my God is, I know that he doesn't change. I know that the God of my grandfather, the God of my father, is my God as well. And therefore, I can count on the same sovereign faithfulness of God in my own situation. You know what, brothers and sisters? We have something even more than that, because we know the sovereign faithfulness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him, all the promises of God are yes and amen. And so we can look to history. We can look to the history of God's people recorded in Scripture. We can look to the history of God's people in the church. And we can see, knowing God's word, how he has fulfilled it down throughout the ages. More than that, we can see it in our own lives and in the lives of those around us as he displays who he is, a sovereign, faithful God, that we might have confidence. And this is what we must do in feeding our faith on God's sovereign fulfillment. Feeding our faith for the present, feeding it for the future. So how do we get confidence that God will again restore his church and provide reformation for us, perhaps even in our own day? We look back to what we know. I will build my church. We look to what he has done in the past. We look to the Reformation 500 years ago, or perhaps even further back in church history, or perhaps even further back to what he did here in Ezra. How can we have confidence in our struggle with sin? Well, we know from his word that if we walk by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We know that from his word. But we can see in our own lives, in the lives of others, how as we have done this, God has fulfilled his word. He has been as good as his word. and he has done it. And so perhaps we're struggling with a certain thing now. But as we see what he has done in our life in the past, we know that he will continue to be the same God to faithfully and sovereignly work again on our behalf. How do we have confidence for the provision for today and tomorrow and years to come? We know from his word that as we seek first his kingdom and righteousness, he will provide all that we need. But not only do we have that, we've seen it happen. We've seen it happen in our lives in the past. We've seen it happen in others. The same is true in our anxiety as we know his words for that. And in our sorrow, we know that he is near to us. But when that sorrow is deep and dark and overwhelming, it can be like a cloud that blocks out these things. And not only do we need to know the truth of God's word and what he says about it, but we need to know that it was true for David. And God was as good as his word then. We need to know that it was true for our fathers and mothers in the faith. We need to know that it was true, is true for us a year ago, 10 years ago. It's been true for those around us who've gone through great difficulties. Because God is faithful and because God is sovereign. God is as good as his word. That's who he is. That's what we see in Ezra chapter 1. And we need to know his word, but then we also need to feed our faith as we've seen it fulfilled in our lives, in history, and in the lives of others. And we might have that confidence. We may go forth resting not in ourselves, but in our sovereign, faithful God. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord God, we pray that you would give us the patience, the diligence, the endurance to know the promises of your word. And that patience, the endurance, and the diligence to remember what you have done. To know that you are the same as you have been. And that you will be the same as you have been. Please give us confidence as we know your word and as we feed on the ways in which you've fulfilled it in the past and in our lives and the lives of those around us. We ask humbly through Jesus Christ, in whom your promises are yes and amen. Amen.